Hallelujah. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You know, the Bible said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's what you put in you and in you and in you and in you that's going to come out in time of tribulation. You know, anybody can say the right thing when everybody's watching and when they got plenty of time. You can make the right confession. But when the squeeze gets on, you find out what you've been putting inside of you. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I'd been a very ungodly man, had a garbage mouth, to tell you the truth. My mouth needed to be washed out with soap. Lots of bad words came out of that mouth. And got saved and got immersed in the things of God and just couldn't get enough of God. And I remember I'd probably been saved about a month, and I was up on a ladder building a building out of rough-cut cedar. It's board and batten. You know, you put the boards on, leave some cracks, and put a little batten down to make it look real rustic. And I was up at the very tip of the roof, and I was putting this on, and it was real hard to nail that. So you'd have to really sling the hammer, and I did, and I hit my thumb dead on. I mean, as hard as I could sling that hammer almost. And I fell off of the ladder. On the way to the ground, I grabbed my thumb, and when I hit the ground, I said, "Praise the Lord!" I said, "Did I say that?" That's not what I would have used to have said. But I'd been putting something different in me. See, when the pressure gets on, what's in you in abundance is going to come out. How many of you like to hear my mustard story? Anybody want to hear my mustard story? Well, a few do, so I'll tell them and the rest of you can leave. When I had that farm, I had a lot of equipment like brush hogs and stuff. And you need to lubricate them every now and then something breaks. And one day I needed to work on my brush hog, so I backed that up to my garage door. The garage was down under the house, and I just sat on the concrete. There was a real hot summer day, and I had shorts on and just a T-shirt, and I had my legs crossed sitting there, and I was working on it. I had some air tools that I would take things apart with. I was taking some of this brush hog apart with some air tools, and you're supposed to lubricate them each time you use them. You take a few drops of oil and put in the air line, and that's how they're lubricated. And then the air pushes that through the tool and keeps it running smooth. Well, I had had a little skinny oil can about this big around. It wasn't very big, but it had a big long spout. And I could take that spout and put it down in that air hose and just squeeze a couple drops in. Worked real good, except for one thing. The shelf where it sat was real tippy, and if anybody just bumped the shelf, that thing would tip over and you wouldn't know it. And it just all drained out. It's a real light viscosity oil. It's just about thinner than water. And the next time I go to use it, my oil can was always dry. And I thought, that's not working very well, so I need something that won't spill like that. And you know this brand of mustard? I think it's called Plowsman or something like that. It's a yellow barrel. It's got a little red twist thing on top. I had one of them that was empty. And so I washed it out and looked inside, and it was just spotless. And I put my oil in it, and I would twist the top, and then you could turn it upside down, do anything with it, and it wouldn't spill. And when I wanted it, I'd just go in there and get it and twist the thing and put it in there, put a couple drops in, twist it, and just throw it up on the shelf if I wanted to. Well, this day, it's a hot summer day, and I'm out there, and I just got sandals on, and I'm sitting in the shade. It's really hot and humid, and got shorts on, and I took that little Plowsman oil thing, and I twisted the little red tab on the top, and I stuck it upside down in the air hose, and I squeezed, and it wouldn't squeeze. And I squeezed a little harder, and it still wouldn't go. And I squeezed harder, and it still wouldn't go. So I just laid the air hose down, and I took the thing, and I squeezed both hands as hard as I could. And all of a sudden, old rotten mustard came out all over my legs, on the cement, on the white garage doors, and the hair on my legs. It's between my toes. My eyes are about this big. I thought, that can't happen. I've been using this thing for maybe 2 years. It's spotless in there. And the point of it is, now, first of all, how that got there, I don't know. I suppose we came back from a church picnic and set stuff out of the car under the concrete to take upstairs and put in the refrigerator, and somebody probably saw it and thought, that's my oil, and stuck it up on the shelf. But it had sat there until it got rotten. What I wanted was oil. What I needed was oil. But I can't get any oil out of that because there's no oil in it. The only thing you can get when the pressure gets put on is what you've been putting in there in abundance. that taught me a really important spiritual lesson. You can't wait till the crisis comes to start putting the stuff in there. You need to be putting it in there, making deposits all the time. The Bible says in the 119th Psalm, it says, "Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You need to be making those deposits of the word of God in your heart. Hallelujah. If you open your Bibles with me, please, to Malachi chapter 3, and while you're turning there, I want to just share with you, I always like to start with this, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped or completely furnished for every good work." There are no stories in the Bible just to be a story. God's not a storyteller. He put illustrations in the Bible. The Bible says every scripture is there for doctrine. You know, when I discovered that, I went back and I looked at a lot of things that I had read through the years, you know, and you just read it as an account of Elijah or Elisha or Moses or Joseph or whoever it was. And he thought, well, you know, so that's what happened to them. Okay, I know what happened to them now. But God didn't put those things there just to tell us what happened to them. He put them there to be doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The Bible said every scripture is given for that purpose. So as I went back and began looking at them, I started saying, God, what are you telling me here? Why did you tell me about Moses doing this or Joshua doing this or whoever? And the Lord began to reveal those things to me. And, you know, we know from Romans 10:17, the Bible said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing the Word of God." The more you hear the Word of God, the stronger your faith gets in any particular subject. So if you have a deficit, you know, I teach some on Holy Communion. In fact, I was up in a Rhema church in Rockport, Missouri. This has probably been about 2 years ago, doing some Holy Ghost services. And I told the pastor, I said, can we receive communion on a certain day? He said, well, sure. I said, I want to teach on it first. And so I began to teach on Holy Communion. You know, the Bible said, let a man examine himself. Well, you know, what's he talking about? Well, Holy Communion is about two things. It's about sin and about sickness. That's what Holy Communion's all about. And he said, let a man examine himself. You know, if you went to a doctor and said, "Doc, I'm here for an exam. And I want a physical exam." He'd take you in and he'd look at your ears and your eyes and your nose and your mouth and your throat, you know, and he'd feel your arms and your muscles and check your reflexes and all of those things. And so as I began to teach on Holy Communion, I said, you know, the Bible said, let a man examine himself. So before we receive Holy Communion, we need to examine ourselves. Too many times people say, well, you know, first of the month, we do Holy Communion. This is month, so ushers are going, and there's no examination going on. But the Bible said, let a man examine himself. So when I receive Holy Communion, I say, okay, Lord, I'm examining myself. Let me think. Is there anything wrong with my head or my scalp? No. How about my ears? Got anything wrong there? Anything wrong with my nose or my eyes? Or is my throat okay? I think about my whole body. You know, if I got anything wrong with my hands or my arms, my legs, my back? I'm going through an examination. Examine me. Let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Whatever I find, then I'm to deal with it in Holy Communion. Well, as I was teaching that, later on, one of the ladies in the church gave the testimony of the pastor in the Senate and gave me permission to publish. She said she had had a situation in her body, and she'd been prayed for, laid hands on, oil been put on her, all kinds of things, and it was still there. And she said, during that teaching on Holy Communion, she said, I realized, wait a minute, Jesus bore stripes on his body, that by his stripes I was healed. And I'm examining myself to see if there's anything in my body that's not well. If there is, if there's something that's not well, it needs to line up with the Word of God. And she said, I was instantly healed during Holy Communion. Hallelujah. So the Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. When she saw that she could examine herself and eat of that bread, in other words, deal with whatever she finds during that examination, make her body line up with the Word of God, she just received her healing by faith. And the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You know, in our society right now, we have a situation where people are talking about the economy all the time. You know, if you look at the news, it just seems like every other story is about the economy. People laying off employees, companies closing down, car manufacturers going out of business, all kinds of things. And so, in Malachi chapter 3, God is dealing with the financial situation among his people. Let's just put a little background for this. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, are the chosen of God. I mean, they're God's, the apple of his eye. He chose them to carry the message of the Messiah. And of course, they rejected that, and that's how we got involved. We got adopted into the kingdom of God to do that because they didn't want to do it. But things weren't going well for these people, and they're God's people. And they're moaning and complaining to God. And finally, he got fed up with it, and he said, all right. You want to know what's wrong? I'll tell you. And we're going to pick up with that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. He said, for I am the Lord, I change not. God said, first thing I want you to know is I don't change. Because things aren't working well for them. It's easy to blame God, but you know, if something's not going right, it's not God, it's me. And so I just need to line up with him. A lot of time people, you know, they want to do something and ask God to bless it. I like the little saying that, you know, instead of deciding what you're going to do and asking God to bless it, find out what he's doing and get in line with it, because it's already blessed. And so the people of God here are complaining because things aren't going well for them financially and every other way. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what. Here's the problem. He said, I'm God, I change not. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and not kept them. In other words, your fathers and your grandfathers and all of them, they got away from the laws of God, didn't keep them, didn't pass them down to you, and that's why things aren't working for you. You weren't taught right. And he said, return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But they said, what do you mean return? You know, wherein shall we return? We didn't go anywhere. And he said, oh, yeah, you did. You know, you went away from my precepts. You went away from my plan for your life. He said, will a man rob God? I can just imagine if the Lord showed up here today and started reading us the Riot Act, you know, and he said, you robbing me? We'd say, huh? No, Lord, we wouldn't rob you. What are you talking about? No, there's no way we'd do that. But that's what the people of Israel did. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, you robbed me of tithes and offerings. Two things they robbed him of, tithes and offerings. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, you robbed me in tithes and offerings, or in verse 8. And he said, you're cursed with a curse. Now, he didn't say he cursed them. God is not the curser, he's the blesser. Satan is the curser. I think it helps people to understand that. It's like, it's raining cats and dogs outside. I mean, it's just coming down in buckets and tubs full. And God's got an umbrella, and he's got it open. He's standing there. He said, Roger, come over here and get on my umbrella with me. I want to protect you. I don't want you to get, there's some hail coming down. I don't want you to get beat up with the hail. I don't want you to get all rained on. And he said, I love you so much. I have provided protection for you. Come over and get under my umbrella. But he won't make me. He said, I made you with a free will. If you want to stay out there and get all beat up and have things go bad, have at it. But if you do, I just want you to know, I really, really love you. And I've made provision so you don't have to get all beat up like that. So you can come and get under my umbrella if you want to, or you can stay out there as long as you want. And anytime you've had enough, I'll still be here with my umbrella. I don't ever change. So I can go out there and just do my thing and just get all beat up. And I can say, God, why you let this happen to me? He's not letting anything happen to me. I made a choice to get out from under his protection. At any point, I can repent and come back, and he'll receive me. And so he told the people, he said, you're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. He said, bring ye all the tithes. Notice he said all. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. You know, we need to identify tithes, because I hear all kinds of discussion about tithes. No matter where you go, people got their own opinion, their own definition. But the Bible defines the tithe as being the first 10% of your increase. So if you were a contractor, for example, and maybe you started out you had $50,000 and you're going to build a house, and you went out and spent the $50,000, you know, buying land and material and laborers and subcontractors and building permits and all that, and you spent $50,000. And then once you built the house for $50,000, you sold it for $70,000. Your increase is $20,000. It's not 70, it's 20,000, because you had 50,000 to start with. And the tithe is the first 10% of your increase, by definition. I hear people say, well, I tithe 20%. No, you don't. You can't. By definition, it's the first 10%. That's like saying, well, I went down to the gas station and I got a 9-quart gallon of gas. If you got 9 quarts of gas, you got 2 1/4 gallons is what you got. You didn't get a 9-quart because by definition in our country, a gallon is 4 quarts. And so you can't tithe 8%. You can't tithe 12%. By definition, by Bible definition, not mine, God's definition. You can go look it up yourself. We don't have time to go through it all now. But the tithe is the first 10%. It's not after you pay your bills. Sometimes people say, well, I got to pay my rent and everything else first. Well, you know, one time in one of my services, I was ministering along certain lines, nothing like this, and God stopped me in the middle and told me, say this. Are you satisfied with what you see in your life? If you're not, check up on what you've been doing. Because what you've been doing has been producing what you've been getting. And if you keep doing the same thing another 50 years, you'll keep getting the same results another 50 years. The only way to change the results is to change what's producing the results. Well, the Lord gave that to me. I just spoke it out, and then I went on with my sermon that had nothing in the world to do with that. I'm thinking, like, what's that all about? You know, why do you have me say that? And we had some of the most amazing testimonies shortly thereafter. The first one was this happened on a Sunday night, I believe, and the following Wednesday night, a family raised their hand and said, could we give a testimony? I said, sure. So they gave a testimony how nothing had been working in their life. They had, when they first started coming to the church, they were from a certain full gospel denomination, raised in that, their parents were in that, and they'd started out their kids in that. And they said, they could not find a job, either one. She was a teacher, and he was a draftsman that does drafting, you know, does the underground utilities for big shopping centers and stuff like that. Neither one of them could find a job, both highly qualified. They couldn't sell their house in Nebraska. They were trying to buy a house in Bella Vista, Arkansas. They'd moved into it temporarily, thinking their house in Nebraska would sell real quick, and they couldn't even get anybody to look at it. Now the people whose house they moved in want them out of the house. Because if you can't buy it, we need to sell it to somebody else. Everything was going wrong in their life. They came to me after service one Sunday and said, can we talk to you? And I said, sure. The man said, well, I'm going to let my wife talk. She talks better. So she starts telling me the story. And she said, you know, he can't find a job. I can't find a job. We send our kids to school sometime without lunch money. Two teenage boys. She said, you know, we can't sell our house in Nebraska. We can't buy this house. We've got to get out of this house. We don't know what we're going to do. What should we do? We know that you teach about tithing, but we just can't afford to tithe. I said, I'm not going to tell you. They looked at me like, wait a minute, you're our pastor. We're asking you. I said, no, I'm not going to tell you. I just was quiet for a minute, looked at them, and they looked at me like, you know, why are you not going to tell me? I said, you already know what you're supposed to do. You're wanting me to justify what you're doing. She said, yeah, that's what we thought you'd say. So she had a check in her hand. I didn't know she did. And she said, here, take this. And I said, no, forget it. God doesn't need your money. How many of you know God doesn't need your money? He's doing just fine. You can keep every penny you got, and God doesn't care. You're not going to bankrupt him. You're not going to put the squeeze on the heavenly economy. He's not going to have to go out and sell some of those bricks of gold that make the streets up there just to make ends meet because you kept your, you know, $42.76 tithe. And so I said, no, God doesn't want it. If that's your attitude, just keep it. The Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. Because when you pay your tithes and give offerings, that's your declaration of independence from the world's financial system. At that point, you could care less what the stock market does, what the housing market does, and how many people are being laid off. Because God is your source. You know, Jesus told the disciples one time, you know, they must have been kind of concerned about how they're going to make ends meet. He says, what are you guys worried about? What you're going to eat and drink? What you're going to wear? He said, haven't you ever considered the lilies of the field? Haven't you ever considered the birds? How God takes care of them? You're so much more valuable to God than the lilies of the field and, you know, the birds. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Don't even give it a thought. He said, take no thought for the morrow. Don't even think about it. When you pay your tithes and give offerings, where your money's coming from is none of your business, if I can say it that way. God said, don't take thought for it. When you do that, you've just signed your Declaration of Independence. I am not dependent on the world's financial system anymore. God told me not to take any thought. He's going to handle it. Amen. So I told this couple that, and they said, you don't know how much this hurts. I'll never forget those words. She said, you don't know how much this hurts. And I said, no, just keep it. No. I said, no, if that's your attitude, I'm serious. Keep it. Because God doesn't want it if that's the way you... No, we know we need to do this. Well, they did it, and they've been blessed immensely since then. His companies that he has worked for through the years, he kept getting laid off. Well, in the beginning, it was big shake-up time. You know, the word is around that they're laying off people in my company, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, God's going to cause it to be a promotion. What Satan meant as a demotion will be a promotion. You watch. I said, you'll get a better job, better work conditions, more pay, and less hours. Every time it happened, after about 3 or 4 different layoffs through the years, he got up one time and said, can I give a testimony? I said, yeah. He said, they're laying off my company. I hope I'm the first one to go. And everybody just laughed because they'd seen him through the years, you know, every single time. Another promotion, another promotion, another promotion. The Bible says in Psalm 75, for promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or the south. But notice there's one direction missing. It doesn't come from the east, doesn't come from the west, doesn't come from the south. There's one direction missing, the north. Where's God? In the sides of the north. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or the south, but from God. He putteth up one and setteth down another. Well, the Bible said he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, in this time of turmoil, financial turmoil in our country, Christians ought to be just going along just with a smile on their face. You know, the Bible said, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you affectionately. You know, they could be laying off, they could be closing your company down where you work. And Christians should say, I don't have a care in the world. They say, well, yeah, but don't you understand? They're closing your company down. Yeah, so that means promotion. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. So we're talking about the tithe. And the tithe is the first 10% of your increase. Now, let's go on to see what the tithe is for. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. That word meat means provision. Now, I know this sometimes shakes people's theology, but I don't care about theology. I care about the Word of God. The Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. If I think something that's different than that, then I need to change what I think. Because the Word of God is so. Meat is provision. God said the tithe is for provision in His house. It's to take care of His ministers. The tithe is not to pay for the building. Hey, that's the Word of God. It's not to pay for the buses and the programs and the utilities and all those other things. The tithe is to take care of the ministry. That's the way that God did it in the Old Testament and the New. And He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out blessings, or not be room enough to receive it. Hallelujah. I've had people talk to me about the tithe, and they said, well, you know, I hadn't tithed before. And I said, I'll tell you what, this is the only place in the Bible that God gave us permission to put him to the test. There is no other place. But concerning finances, he must have known the wallet's pretty close to the heart. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you permission on the tithe to put me to the test. He said, you bring the tithes, all of it, into the storehouse. The tithe is the first 10% of your increase. And prove me, put me to the test and see if I'll not do two things. I'll rebuke the devourer. The devourer is the devil. Yeah, you ever have a season in your life where it seemed like everything broke? You know, everything broke or wore out or, you know, it just seemed like nothing was going right. God said, put me to the test and see if I won't cause that to quit happening. And I'll do something else. I'll open the floodgates of heaven and I'll pour out blessings on you. There won't be room enough to receive. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't want very much. I hate to say this, but that's a very selfish attitude. You should want to be very wealthy so you can bless other people. That's God's heart, is to have you be like him. And he's a blesser. He wants you, the Bible says he wants you to have, be able to give to every good gift and charitable contribution. You know, if there's a need somewhere, you ought to say, I just want to take care of that. How much is it? How many million do you say that was? God just wants to make you a blessing. He is a blesser and he wants you to be a blessing. And the only way that you can be a blessing is God has to bless you first so you can pass it on. Some people have used faith to get things, and it's not wrong to have things. The Bible said it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the whole shooting match, everything. But he doesn't want things to have you. Sometimes people want money so they can buy all these things, and there's no thought about the world around them, about spreading the gospel or other things. He wants you to be blessed abundantly so you can be an abundant blessing. So he said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse and prove me now here with, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I won't do these two things. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and I'll open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessings there won't be room enough to receive. Over in James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice all those gifts come down, but they don't come down uniformly. You notice not every Christian is blessed equally. Now, why? Well, everything you get from God, first of all, you get by faith. These things don't happen just because God said they happen. God said, his will, you know, people talk about the will of God. God's will is that every single person on the face of the earth would be saved. The scripture says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. Well, does everybody get saved? No. The Bible said you have to believe in your heart and confess Jesus as Lord to be saved. Some people don't believe. They don't use any faith for that, so they don't get saved, unfortunately. So, not every Christian will receive the same blessing because some don't build their faith toward it. The more you build your faith, the more you'll walk in it concerning anything that God promised. In 2 Peter chapter 1, why don't you turn over there, please? 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see this yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do they get multiplied? By having knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus. You can't just claim grace and peace. You can't say, well, I just believe God's going to give me grace and peace. I'm using my faith to get grace and peace. Well, you're still going to be saying that a lot of years from now, and you're not going to have it. The Bible said grace and peace come through the knowledge of God. When you have knowledge of who he is and what he does and how he works and how he functions, and you have knowledge of Jesus, not just know who he is, but you have an intimate knowledge of him. You know, there are people in my life that I've been very, very close to, and somebody could come up and say, well, did you know that old so-and-so said such and such? And I said, no, he didn't. Oh, yeah. I said, no, he didn't say that. Oh, yeah, I know he didn't. No, he didn't say that, because I know him. That's not like him. And then somebody come up and say, did you know he said this? And I said, yeah, that sounds like it. Yeah. He said that. I wasn't there. I didn't hear it. But I know him well enough. That's what he said it. You rightly attributed that statement, whatever it was. Because when you get around somebody a lot, you find out what they're like. And the Bible said the grace and peace come because you have a knowledge of God and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Over in Daniel 11:32, it says the people that do know their God, not just know who he is, they know him. They got a personal relationship with him. They spend a lot of time with him. So they'll be strong and do mighty exploits. Hallelujah. Why some people in the Bible, you read about them, they're in Hebrews 11, what I call the who's who of faith. You know, you read about all these men and women of God, people that close lions' mouths by their faith. You just think about Daniel. You know, the treatment that they gave the believers, Christians, in the early century after Jesus was crucified. And before that, when the people were serving God before Jesus came on the earth, they fed them to the lions. And Daniel got fed to the lions. You know, they got hungry lions in a big, deep pit. They don't feed them anything, and then they throw them down there, and the lions just rip them apart. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and went to sleep. You know, here, kitty, kitty, come up here. Lay down here. Let me puff that big furry collar up. Oh, man, that makes such a soft pillow. Oh, that purring, man, that just puts you to sleep. It's like rain beating on a tin roof. Oh, man. Next morning, the king comes down. He didn't sleep all night, pacing back and forth because he knew he threw the man of God in the lion's pit. And he came down and he said, oh, Daniel, he's crying out. Was your God able to save you? Thinking that he's not going to get an answer. Daniel said, oh, is that you, king? Yeah, my God was able to save me. Hallelujah. Why? Because he built his faith in his God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, our God's able to save us. You know, if not, we're going to serve him anyway. Hallelujah. And so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible said, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power. God's divine power hath given to us all things. Does that mean money too? Does that mean everything you need in life? All things that pertain to life and to godliness. I can't think of anything that doesn't pertain to life and godliness. For a Christian, if it pertains to life, you know, all your bills are met, you know, you're physically great. Godliness, you know, you got a close walk with God. God shares things with you and tells you things. But he has given us, notice it's hath, past tense, H-A-T-H, not is going to in the future. He hath already given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. He's already provided everything. Now you just got to find out what he's like, and then it's like, oh, that belongs to me. That's, you know, why I was telling you about that lady that received her healing by finding out what God did in Holy Communion. Finding out that was symbolic of what Jesus did on the cross. And she said, wait a minute, I shouldn't be sick. Jesus healed me. And received her healing instantly when she partook of the bread. Hallelujah. Sent a testimony about it. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. By these you might be partakers of the divine nature. God has given you exceeding great and precious promises, and you find out by finding the knowledge of him. By getting knowledge of him, you get knowledge through the word. You can't have knowledge of God outside the word of God. This Jesus was the Word and made flesh. Hallelujah. He is the Word. This is revelation of who he is. And so when we talk about the financial situation in the world, and this would apply to any area of your life, but talking about world finances today, you know, people are talking about loss of jobs and the economy going south and real estate market crash and all kinds of bad things. The Christians should say, I don't have a care in the world. I cast it on Jesus. I'm a tither. I've got tither's rights. Now, tithe is the first 10% of your increase. Sometimes people don't understand the tithe completely. The Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything here on this face of the earth belongs to God. That's what the Bible said. I don't have anything. He lets me use some stuff. I talk about my truck out there in the parking lot. It's God's. The title says it's mine, but that shows you how little the state knows. It belongs to God. The suit I'm wearing belongs to God. Everything on the earth belongs to God. He allows us to use it and to operate in his kingdom, but we have to acknowledge ownership. In our country and a lot of countries, we have what we call a lease. I had a farm in Arkansas, and I raised cattle and some horses, but never did raise any crops. And at some period of time, you'd have a field that you weren't using at all. And if a next-door neighbor that was farming his farm wanted to use my field, he just couldn't come over and start plowing it up and planting stuff. It was my farm. And so if he wanted to use it, he'd come over and say, hey, you know that pasture back there in the back that you're not using now? Would you consider leasing that to me? And I might say, yeah, I would. I'm not using it right now. And he said, well, how much lease payment do you want? And I'd give him a figure, and we'd agree on it. Why did we do that? You know, if he's maybe it was a relative that lived next door. Could be my son over there farming or something. And said, Dad, could I use that field? I'd say, yeah, but we need to do a lease. You know, pay me a dollar a year. I don't need his dollar, but it's a contract. It gives him the right to operate there, protects both of us legally. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. When I pay my tithe, which is the first 10% of my increase, it's acknowledging, God, you own it all. You own everything I've got. And if I will acknowledge it by giving you the first 10% of it, you'll take the remaining 90% and you'll rebuke the devourer and you'll multiply that and make more out of that than I could have made out of the whole 100%. See, people don't understand that sometimes. They think, man, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford not to. You know, the couple I told you about that came up that time and said, you know, that really hurts. Later on, I told them one time, I said, you guys ought to quit tithing. They said, are you crazy? And there's no way, you know. They're not going to quit tithing. You couldn't talk them out of it. Because they saw what a difference it made. They knew to do that and didn't. And got himself in a mess. As soon as they start tithing, she got a job teaching. He got a job with the company. The house sold in Nebraska. They bought a better house than the one they were looking at in Bella Vista and been living there ever since. They're just blessed. Why? Because God said, if you'll pay your tithe, check me out. Prove me, he said. Only place in the Bible, he said, we can prove it. See if I won't do this. I'll rebuke the devourer, and I'll open the floodgates of heaven, and I'll pour you out a blessing. There won't be room enough to receive. Their oldest son, they hadn't had any money before, and he wanted to go to the Naval Academy. Wanted to be a Marine Corps pilot. Go to the Naval Academy. Well, there was only two slots in the whole state. And you have to know somebody, you know, one of the congressmen or something. They'll put a word in, you know. They knew Jesus. Hallelujah. They printed a big banner and hung it up over on a beam that went across that divided the living room from the dining room. Said, we'll attend the academy. Every time you walk in the kitchen, you couldn't help but see this giant banner that they'd printed out. He went to the academy. He's in a C-130. Greatly blessed of God. All these things that were not possible before became possible when they got in covenant with God. The Bible said God keeps covenant with them that keep covenant with him. A covenant is a deal that neither one of you... You know, when you accept Jesus, you're in a blood covenant. He shed his blood. In some countries today, they still do blood covenant. And we as Christians do blood covenant, whether you know it or not. Jesus shed his blood, and if you go in covenant with him, you give your life to him. The Bible said about Christians, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Once you give your life to Jesus, you say, I surrender all. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And so you say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I surrender all. And when you do that, you become in covenant with Jesus. When you're in covenant with somebody, everything they have is yours. If I was in covenant with Pastor, we cut our thumbs and put them together and mingled our blood. There's no such thing as mine and his. Everything I got's his. Everything he has is mine. In the middle of the night, he gets hungry and he gets up and he goes to get his wallet. He's going to run down and get him something to eat. And it's, oops, I should have gone to the bank. Well, Roger lives down the block here. I'll just go down to his house and get me some money. And he gets his key to my house and comes down. I'm sound asleep. He comes in, finds my wallet, gets him some money, and goes and buys him something to eat. He didn't steal anything because everything I have is his. Hello? You know, there's a story that Jesus told. It's a true account. It's the prodigal son. The Bible said there were two sons of a father. You know who those two sons were? Two Christians. You know who the father was? The heavenly father. There was two sons of a father. The young son said, Father, give me my inheritance. Well, the Bible said we have an inheritance in Christ. It belonged to him. You have an inheritance in Christ. When you gave your life to Jesus, everything he has is yours. Everything. We get a revelation that it's going to change your life. Everything he has is yours. Everything. You'll quit begging for stuff because you know it's already yours. Belongs to you. Pastor, if we were in covenant, he wouldn't come over to my house and wake me up and start begging when he knew he already owned it. Everything I have is his because we're in covenant. And so the young son, Jesus said, Father, give me my inheritance. So the father gave it to him. The Bible said he went away and spent it wrong, spent it on riotous living. He came to himself one day, kind of woke up and said, he's feeding the pigs and eating with the pigs. And he said, oh man, you know, this is not what I envisioned it to be. It's amazing. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. Just think about that. The young son, two sons of a father, two sons of the Heavenly Father, and said, give me my inheritance, and he went out and spent it wrong. He used his faith to get what belonged to him and went out and spent it wrong, came to himself one day and said, oh, what have I done? You know, even the servants in my father's house have it a lot better than I have it. I don't deserve to even be called a son anymore. There's no way, you know. I mean, I wouldn't go back and ask Dad if I could be a son anymore. But maybe if I went back and I begged and pleaded and, you know, just acted real contrite, said it just right, maybe he'd let me eat with the servants. And he's headed back to Father. He hadn't said a word yet. These are just the thoughts going through his mind. He has repented in his heart, but he hadn't said anything yet. He's on the way back. And the Bible said, the father looked up and saw him coming afar off. He hadn't said anything. The father ran to meet him. I mean, he's so happy that his son has come home. Ran to meet him, put his ring on and his cloak on, told the servants, he said, this my son was dead and is now alive, is lost and now found. Kill the fatted calf, let's eat, drink, and be merry. The eldest that had been faithful all the time, staying there, two Christians, the other son, he got all bent out of shape about the deal. Well, that's not fair, Dad. I've been here with you all these years. Bubba took his money and went off and wasted it. And you know, I've been here, and you never even killed a goat for me, much less a fatted calf. We didn't have any big celebrations. And the father looked at him almost in disbelief and said, I can't believe you said that. Everything I had all the time was yours. All you had to do was ask. Hallelujah. You know what? That was the story of you and me. Everything he has is yours. All you have to do is ask. The Bible says sometimes you don't have because you ask not. And sometimes you ask and you don't receive it because you ask amiss. Amiss means off target. You ask amiss so that you can consume it on your own lust. Lord, I want lots and lots of money because I want a yacht and an airplane and a helicopter and I want four mansions and I want a place on the seashore and I want this. And there's no thought about the world. God doesn't care if you have all those things as long as those things don't have you. He doesn't care if you have millions of dollars as long as those millions of dollars don't have you. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't. Money is a wonderful tool. Or it's a good destroyer. Hallelujah. And so the tithe is the first 10% of your increase. And God said to bring the tithe into the storehouse and prove it. Why don't you turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 6, please. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to, just for sake of time, we're going to start at verse 18. That by two immutable things in which was it was impossible for God to lie. The Bible teaches us that God cannot lie. Sometimes people say God can do anything. No, he can't lie. He can't change. He said, behold, I'm God, I change not. There's some things God has limited himself and he can't do. There's a lot of wrong doctrine in the church today. People say, well, God's in control. No, he isn't. I know I just crushed some doctrine there. Stepped on some time. No, he isn't. If God's in control, boy, he's made a mess of things. Hello? You mean God's in control and he caused all those Jews to be killed by Hitler? God's in control and all these babies are dying because God's in control? No, the Bible says that God created the heaven and earth and he gave man dominion. And he said, multiply and exercise dominion over it. And God's not somebody that gives something and takes it back and says, well, I changed my mind. You know, I know what I told you, but you can't trust me because I just changed my mind. No. God said, man has dominion, and that's how it is. Now, God said, it's impossible for God to lie, here in verse 18. And then he begins talking about the tithe. Let's go down to verse 20. whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus entered the Holy of Holies. The Bible tells us when Jesus was crucified that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, this is a curtain maybe 18 inches thick, was torn from top to bottom. It's like the hand of God just ripped that veil so that we didn't have to go through a priest anymore to get access to God. We could go directly into the Holy of Holies with God. And so the Bible said that Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. And the Bible said that he met Melchizedek and paid tithes of all. Abraham paid tithes of everything. Tithes of all. You read people in the Old Testament, they took this really, really serious. Because they knew that was their covenant with God. God said, you do this and I'll bless you. If you don't, you're out there on your own. The protection's off of you. If you do this, I'll rebuke the devourer. You don't have to rebuke the devourer. God said, you pay your tithes and he would rebuke the devourer. A lot of Christians going around, you know, trying to rebuke the devourer and doing all that. That's not what God said. We need to read it real careful. Read it like you're reading a legal contract that you're getting ready to sign. You're going to sign your life away and you're looking to see if they sneak some words in there that you don't want to agree to. God said, if you'd pay your tithes, he said, bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. Prove me and see if I won't rebuke the devourer. And I'll open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessings that are not be room enough to receive. The Bible says over in Deuteronomy 28, it shall come to pass if thou will hearken diligently, hearken means to listen, diligent means real serious, to the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all that's written therein, then all these blessings would come on you and overtake you. And he begins naming blessings in the basket, in the store, in the city, in the country, and he goes on and on and on and on and on. And he said, however, verse 14, if you don't obey God, all these curses will come on you. And he starts naming all these, including all these diseases. And he said, even the diseases that aren't written in the book, that we don't have a name for yet, the ones coming up. What's he saying? I've got this umbrella here, and I want to protect you. Come get under the umbrella. If you do what I say, if you read my word and obey it, you can get under the umbrella and be protected. But I give you a choice. You want to go out there and have all these bad things happen? That's up to you. But I just want you to know, if you change your mind, you can come back at any time. Isn't that what that was all about? When the prodigal son came back, he changed his mind. He said, you know, this is not like the devil painted it to be. You know, he told me it's going to be wonderful out here, and this eating with the pigs isn't what I thought it was going to be. Hallelujah. And so he changed his mind and came back. You know, that's just amazing. We always talk about the prodigal son, you know, the one that came back, but we very seldom talk about the Christian that stayed there and didn't realize what he was missing. Lived below what his father had provided. He said, everything I have was yours all the time. What do we start with? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Everything God has is yours all the time. All you have to do is ask. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus told that. Everything. That may be the biggest revelation you get today. Everything God has is yours all the time. All you have to do is ask. But don't ask so you can consume it on your own lust. Ask so that you can be a blessing. The Bible said the wealth of the sinners is laid up for the just. The Moffat translation says, God hath given to the sinner the job of amassing wealth, only to give it to the righteous man, which the sinner said is indeed futile. In other words, God gives the sinner the job of piling up the wealth so that when you come by, Christian, he has to give it to you. And the sinner said, that's the pits. I worked so long to get that. And this Christian came by, didn't do anything, and they ended up with, I did all that for nothing. They said, this is indeed futile. I don't like this deal. You know, people ought to look at you and say, oh, God has blessed them so much. Their God must really love them. I want to serve a God like that. Amen. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem was the Old Testament name for the city of Jerusalem. Where's Jesus? Jerusalem. Hallelujah. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem or Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That's Hebrews 7:2. First being by interpretation, King of Righteousness. There's nobody on the face of the earth but ever been named King of Righteousness except Jesus. He is the King of Righteousness. Second, after that also, King of Salem. He was the King of Jerusalem, which is King of Peace. Jesus is the King of Peace, isn't he? He's called King of Peace, Prince of Peace. Without father, without mother. You think, stop and think about it a minute. Now, this is an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus showed up some in the Old Testament? Remember, Abraham was out in the desert one day and sitting in the shade of his tent in the evening, and he looked up and he saw three strangers coming. And he sent a servant to get them, you know, being hospitable. You know, the Bible said, be careful to entertain strangers, for many have entertained angels unaware. Yeah, I see these pictures that the artists make of angels, little fat babies flying around. Give me a break. Come on. If they were little fat babies flying around, I'd know if I entertained one. A lot of times they just look like a person. Just look like a person. The Bible said many have entertained angels unaware. You didn't know it was an angel. You just did something kind for somebody. It was an angel. An angel means emissary of God, somebody sent from heaven, being sent from heaven. And Abraham looked up, he saw these three strangers. They were emissaries of God, and one of them was Jesus, Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. He invited them to spend the night with him, made a feast for them, you know, went to see them on their way the next day. And Jesus said, I can't do what I'm going to do unless I first tell Abraham, the friend of God. Jesus is on a mission for God. And he told Abraham that he'd come to destroy Sodom. And then they have that famous discourse where Abraham said, you know, it's not like the God of the whole world to destroy the righteous with the wicked. You know, what if I found 50 righteous? Would you be willing to spare the city for 50? And Jesus said, yeah, he found 50. He said, what if I found 45? And he kept working him down until he got down. And finally, he gave up. You know, he should have gone down to one. If there was one righteous, God would save it for one. But he just kind of got embarrassed after a while and stopped. Hallelujah. He should have worked his way all the way down to one. Without father, without mother, without descent. So who he met didn't have an earthly father or earthly mother. He met Christ. You know, when you read in the Bible, the Bible addresses Jesus in a number of different ways. We just typically call him Jesus. But sometimes it says Jesus, that's talking about his humanity. If it uses the word Christ, it's talking about his deity. If it uses Jesus Christ, it's talking about both the deity and the humanity. And if the word Jesus comes first, the emphasis is on his humanity. If it uses Christ Jesus, he's talking about both his deity and his humanity, with the emphasis being on the deity. And here he's talking about Christ. It doesn't say Jesus. It says the King of Salem. He was Christ in the Old Testament. When he took on a body and came to the earth, he became Jesus. You know, I sometimes say Jesus manifested in the Old Testament. It was actually Christ. It was God the Son. And Christ is God. He doesn't have a father other than the Heavenly Father, but not a father in the sense that we think about it. And Christ, because he's God, doesn't have a mother. Now, Jesus had a mother, but Christ didn't. Without father, without mother, without descent, there's no lineage to Christ. You can't go back and say, well, Christ's ancestors were so-and-so, because he's God. Having neither beginning of days or end of life, made like unto the Son of God, which abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, this Melchizedek, that Abraham met when he returned from the slaughter of the kings, whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. You know what the spoils were? The spoils is what the enemy has got, and when you capture the enemy, the spoils is everything of theirs that you took. So that's your increase. You know, if you went to war and you found some enemy and you captured them, everything they have is yours. You still got everything you had when you went there. So the spoils are the increase they have, and Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, the first tenth of his increase. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, or those that are in the ministry, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a, notice this next word, commandment. That means it's not optional. People in the ministry have a commandment to take the tithes of the people. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know how you do it here. It's not my business. I'm just telling you what the word says. The ministers have a commandment to take the tithe. The tithe is not supposed to be spent on buildings and programs. Offerings do those things. When we get in line with the way God says do it, He'll bless you so much, there'll be no issue about it. You know, and why is the tithe go for the ministry? Because God wants the congregation to grow and do more work, and you need more than one or two people on the staff. When the tithes come in, it allows you to reach more people. And it takes more people to do that. And so they have a commandment to take the tithes of the people. According to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, this is the key right here, verse 8. And here, where are we? We're on earth, aren't we? Here on earth, men that die receive the tithe. Church building doesn't get it. The bus program doesn't get it. Utility company doesn't get it. The tithe goes to a normal mortal man that's going to die just like everybody else unless the rapture comes first. Here, men that die receive the tithe. But there, where's there? In heaven. Isn't that where Jesus is? Ever seated at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for the saints? But there, He receiveth them, of whom it's witness that He lives. You know, we had a song we used to sing, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me, whatever men may say. Amen. It's witness that He lives. On earth, when you pay your tithes, it goes to a mortal man. But Jesus said, I got it. Hallelujah. Sometimes people quit paying their tithes because they see somebody in the ministry do something they don't approve of. Well, it'd be nice if God made people in the ministry perfect. I mean, it would be wonderful if when God calls you, He'd just take all your flaws away. But I'm the only one He did that to. Pastor here's got a lot. No, I got more flaws than He has. I got more flaws than probably all of you. Just normal mortal people serving the ministry. They got flaws and shortcomings like anybody else. But you pay your tithe to them, and Jesus turns to the Heavenly Father and said, I got it. I got it. I got their tithe. See, the devil will rob you of blessings if you quit tithing because you don't like the program or you don't like something else, and things won't work. If you don't like what you see in your life, check up on what you've been doing. Because what you're doing is producing the results you're getting. Keep doing it that way, you'll keep getting the same results. You want to change the results, change what's producing those results. So, verse 9, as I may so say, Levi also received tithes, and he paid tithes. People in the ministry, like myself and Pastor, we receive tithes, but we also pay tithes. We're not exempt because we're in the ministry. Because what are we doing? We're acknowledging that the earth is the Lord. I don't have anything. It's all His. He lets me use it, but I need to acknowledge His ownership. I pay my tithes. He said, okay, you've acknowledged my ownership. Now, if you want to do something, you need to plant some seed. The Bible said, as long as the earth remains, there's both seed time and harvest. If you came and leased that pasture we were talking about from my farm, you say, I want to lease that field back there because you're not using it. I said, okay, you know, it'll be $1,000 a year. You give me $1,000. I walk up there a few months later, and it's just like it was before, all grown up in grass and weeds. I come over and say, we agreed, and you leased it, and we signed the papers. What's going on? Oh, I'm waiting for my harvest. I said, well, did you plant anything there? No, but I'm believing for my harvest because I paid the lease. No. You paid the lease. It allowed you to operate according to the rules now. Now you can go do something with it. Your tithe is the first 10%. It's not yours. God said, you touch that, you robbed Him. Just don't be robbing God. That's bad news. You know, don't be robbing God. Hallelujah. So once you pay your tithe, you have opportunity now to seed in the kingdom of God. The Bible says as long as the earth remains, there's both seed time and harvest. The Bible said that every seed produces after its own kind. You cannot plant happiness and get money back for it. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have any money to plant. You know, I paid my tithe and that was it. Man, I stretched to do that and I paid my first 10% and I don't have any money. Then what do you need to do if you paid your tithe and you don't have any offering to plant? The Bible said God gives seed to the sower and bread for eating. Now, that's an important scripture. He gives both seed to the sower. Everybody say seed.
Seed.
And he gives bread. Everybody say bread.
Bread.
Gives you two different things. Seed to sow and bread to eat. He'll give you money to live on. That's to eat. And he'll give you seed to sow. Now, a little word of wisdom, and this ought to make sense. We should know this without anybody really telling us. But don't eat your seed. If he gave you some seed to sow, don't say, oh, praise the Lord, I paid my tithe, and there's an extra $1,000. There's my seed. Oh, man, I've been wanting that big screen TV. Now I can get it. If you do that, you'll get the big screen TV, but you're not going to have a harvest. If you want to have some good things, sow. Now, we said, don't eat your seed. Let me tell you another thing. Don't sow your bread. You get that? Don't sow your bread. I've seen situations, precious saints of God, they don't have anything to eat. You know, I mean, they're down where they don't have money to buy groceries. And say, God, they love the Lord with all their heart. You know, just serve God, wonderful saints. And so God provides some money for them. So now they can go down to the grocery store and get stuff. And they say, oh, praise God. Lord, I just love you. I just want to put this in the offering. No. That was bread to eat. He'll give you both. You need to use wisdom and don't put all the money you got in the offering. Hello. He gives you both. Seed to sow and bread to eat. Use your bread and eat it. Provide for your family. It's not a godly thing to give away all the money that you have and now your family is hungry. And your kids don't have clothes. God's got enough. Hello. You say, well, if I use that to eat, then I won't have anything to sow. He'll give you both. How does faith come? By hearing. The more you hear, the more faith you get. Hallelujah. One last scripture, and then we're going to quit. Why don't you turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, because we're talking about tithes and offerings. It'll help if you can get this focused in your mind, because then you can exercise your faith for it. A lot of people know this already, but faith comes by hearing. And if you already know it, that's fine. This just pumps your faith up where you operate in it better. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as touching ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write unto you. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty. So he's talking about receiving an offering. He said, there's no reason for me to talk to you about the necessity to minister to the saints. We need to, as Christians, we need to be diligent about how we use the money that God gives us to sow. Now, the tithe doesn't belong to us. That goes to the ministry. But the offering, you have to use wisdom. Where am I supposed to sow this offering? The Bible talks about he that giveth, let him wait and let him give him. Let him hear from God where he's supposed to give. There are people that they get involved in every little civic program around, you know, with the unbelievers. The Bible said he that doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. Christians are supposed to watch out for Christians first. The Bible said do good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. So as Christians, we ought to be looking out. If I was pastor here, I'd be looking out for you. First, before I go do anything out there, I'll make sure the needs of everybody here is met. That's what God said. And if I don't do that, you know, I'm giving all this money away to other things and food programs and buying clothes and doing all this other stuff, and you guys are starving. That's not right. Take care of you first. First, the household of faith. So he says, verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly will reap also sparingly." You know why? Because everything produces after its own kind. If I leased you that field, and you went out and bought a bushel of seed and planted it, you get some harvest. If you went out and bought 100 bushel of seed, guess what? You're going to get a lot more harvest. Any farmer can tell you that. You know what farmers do? They figure out, what am I going to need next year? I need to buy a new combine. My tractor needs overhaul. The wife wants a swimming pool. And the kids want to go to Disney World. So I got all those needs. Man, I don't have enough land. I need to go lease the neighbor's land, because I need to plant more than I can plant on mine. So he'll go lease, and he'll get seed, and he'll plant, and he'll get his harvest. What did he do? He purposed in his heart how big a harvest he needed. The Bible said, "He that soweth sparingly will reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Every man as he purposes in his heart. You know how you decide what kind of offering you want? You purpose in your heart. What am I going to do with this? What do I need? I want to give to this missions project that the pastor mentioned. I want to do this. I want to go on a missions trip. I'd like to take a Holy Land tour. I want to bless my Christian neighbor down the way that doesn't have the teaching that I've got by buying them, you know, some groceries or something. You decide what you want to do, and then you decide how much seed you need to sow. The Bible said every man has his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or in necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you have an all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know, he said, God loves a cheerful giver. There's a saying that God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll also take it from an old grouch. So it's better to be a cheerful giver, because you know that's your Declaration of Independence. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop teaching this here, but I'd encourage you, go back and look at these scriptures and just read them and read them and read them, because your faith grows every time you read them. Every time you read them, you just get stronger in faith. And after a while, you say, come on, devil. Where are you hiding, you coward? You know, the Bible says, be sober. Sober means serious. Be vigilant. It means watchful. Because your adversary, enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not because he doesn't love them. It's not because he didn't make provision for them. It's they don't have knowledge of what he said in his word. They don't know that if they sow seed, God will cause a harvest, and they'll be able to give to every good work and charitable contribution. They'll have everything they need for their own life, and they'll be a blessing to other people. Hallelujah. There's one last thing I want to do before we leave this morning. The Bible said God confirms his word with signs following. I just have it in my heart to lay hands on anybody this morning that you've got sickness or pain or disease in your body. You're believing for a manifestation of the healing power of God. Now, before I do that, I want to ask if there's anybody here that you have not given your life to Jesus. You've not made an unconditional surrender to him, and you want to do that this morning. Just stick your hand up wherever you are. Anybody here at all that you have never surrendered to Jesus? You may know about him, but you've never given your life to him. Anybody at all, just put your hand up. Anybody anywhere. It's everybody born again already. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, if you have sickness, pain in your body, any kind of disease, any kind of symptoms, I want to encourage you to come now, and I'm going to lay my hands on you, and the anointing of God is going to go into you. And that anointing is a manifestation of the power of God to undo the things that the devil's tried to do in your life, to turn it around. And so I want you to just get yourself in the frame of mind where when you come, you just expect that power to go in you. And we've been talking about this week about the anointing. That's what I was teaching on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday about the anointing, and Saturday. And the anointing doesn't have a half-life. It will stay in your body until you send it away by your actions or your words. I use the illustration, and we got to go back to the Bible on everything. Jesus had a man one time that was blind that came to him. And Jesus laid his hands on him. And after Jesus, who has the anointing without measure, the Bible said, I mean, he had all there was to have. Jesus laid his hands on this blind man and said, how do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. Well, in other words, they were fuzzy and blurry, and it was just a form. And Jesus, the Son of God, who had the anointing without measure, laid his hands on that same man that same day for the same thing. And he said, how do you see now? And the man said, I see every man clearly. Why? Because the anointing was transferred both times. And if it didn't get done once, just added some more to it. So, you know, you may have already been prayed for. People may have already laid hands on you. You may be standing in faith. This is not undoing anything that you've done in the past. This is just adding to it. It's the anointing of God. Hallelujah. So if that applies to you, you're believing God for it.